Thank you all for praying with us. This morning, Exodus chapter 13, verses 11 through 16, we'll talk about being set apart and redeemed. Being set apart and redeemed this morning. In Exodus chapter 13, let me go ahead and read our verses this morning and think about this theme that we'll be engaging in together from God's Word. Exodus chapter 13, verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you'll not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord this morning. May God bless the reading and teaching of his word. You know, as we study through the book of Exodus, we're also studying through the salvation, the theology of salvation. Israel's deliverance from Egyptian slavery demonstrates several aspects of the Christian life and Christian doctrine to us as we study through the book of Exodus. For example, we have already seen in the book of Exodus how we learn that God is the creator and sustainer and the multiplier of his people. We also have studied in the book of Exodus about sin and about judgment. We study the doctrine of election in the book of Exodus. We see the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, where God saves his people through the death of someone or something in their place, ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ being our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We're able to see this as we teach through the Old Testament book of Exodus. We also see the beautiful doctrine of propitiation, that God's holy righteous wrath is satisfied in the death of the substitute for his people. We also see the beautiful doctrine of community, which shows that God desires his people to be together and to march in step, as it were. And he has a plan for his people, and we're to be distinct in a world of lostness and fallenness. We are the community of the faithful. And so community is important in Scripture. We see the doctrine of sanctification. We saw that last week with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're to sweep out sin from our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like the ancient Israelites swept out sin out of their homes, swept out leaven, which represented sin, out of their homes in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And today we come to really a study in these verses focusing on the doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of redemption. And what that basically means is God paid the price to set his people free. You see, we owe a debt that we cannot pay. He paid a debt he did not owe, but he paid the debt for you and me. And so salvation is available. Hear this morning, wherever you may be, salvation, redemption is available by turning from sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the big idea that I came up with this week as I prayed and studied these verses, the big idea is this: God owns everyone and everything, and he redeems his people by the blood of the Lamb. God owns everyone and everything, and he redeems his people by the blood of the Lamb. And so I want us to take that thesis statement, the big idea, break it in half, and we have 2 points today, all right? I'm still Baptist, but we have 2 points, all right? Not three, but two. just the way the Lord worked it out earlier in the week. All right, number one is this. God owns everyone and everything. Now, I know that's a simple truth on one hand, and it's very deep on the other hand. God owns everyone and everything, and it's good for us to keep that in mind as we live life in this Genesis 3 world. Look back in chapter 13. Look at verses 1 and 2. Those two verses really go with our text for this morning. Look at Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord, remember that's Yahweh, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Now this word is a word which is, it's masculine, so he's talking about the firstborn males, okay? We have to just kind of remember that. Consecrate to me all the firstborn males. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine, says the Lord. So all the firstborn of the people of Israel, both animals and people, belong to the Lord. But I want us to step back for a moment and think a little deeper. All right? The firstborn males belong to the Lord. That's what he's saying in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. But we need to step back as Christians and understand that the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of God's ownership of the entire world, you see. So God owns everyone and everything. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you have Moses. As the Holy Spirit led Moses, the first sentence out of the gate, the first sentence in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so God has made everything that is. He's made this earth, and he's made all the planets and the solar systems and the galaxies and everything there is, God has made. Also, King David wrote a good word, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Listen to it. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's. Let it soak in. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And notice what he says here. The world and those who dwell therein. That's us. That's people in Afghanistan. That's people in Europe and in Africa, in Asia, wherever they may be. The peoples of this earth belong to God, David writes in Psalm 24, verse 1. He says in verse 2, for he, that's the Lord, has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. There are two theological truths I want you to get down today under this point right here. Number one, you belong to God. You belong to God. God is the sovereign creator of everything that exists, everyone that exists, and brothers and sisters, that means God created you and you belong to him. That's theological truth number one. You belong to God. God is the sovereign creator. Theological truth number two, you are accountable to God. You are accountable to God. We all will give an account of ourselves to God. And so it is this truth, the fact that God is the just judge. God is the just judge. It is this theological truth that explains why God judges the Egyptians and the Israelites in our study here in the book of Exodus. It is this truth that you are accountable to God that explains why we must all give an account of ourselves to God. It's okay. It's fine. She's just amening. It's a-okay. No problem. So then listen to what Paul says in Romans 14, 12. So then each of us must give an account. In fact, he says it this way in the ESV. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, 12. Powerful verse. There's not a one of us, and there's not a one of the people in Afghanistan today, and there's not a one of the people on planet Earth, 7 billion people today on planet Earth, that are not going to give an account of themselves to God. That's Romans 14, 12. Paul said this in Philippians 2. Listen to it. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, referring to Christ, and bestowed on him, Christ, the name that is above every name. Amen and amen, we would say. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee, right, should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, you belong to God. You will give an account to God. You are accountable to God. And so in our text today in Exodus 13, 1 and 2, and also over in verses 11 and 12 that we read earlier, we see God is righteous in laying claim to the firstborn males of both man and beast. God is righteous, beloved. Whatever he does, he's the one who is straight. He's the one who is perfect. He's the one who is the standard. It is us as sinners who variate and deviate from the standard. Whatever God does is righteous. Amen? Whatever he does. And so God is righteous in requiring the firstborn males of both man and beast. He's the Lord of creation. He makes us. He owns us. That's why the Lord says what he does in verses 11 and 12. Look back now what we read just a few moments ago together in our text for today, verses 11 and 12. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, we're not there yet. But notice how certain God is when he speaks this. When the Lord Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you, so God is saying, hey, I know what's going to happen because I'm going to make it happen. And on top of that, I promised your forefathers, this is what I'm going to do. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, I promised Abram and Isaac and Jacob, hey, y'all get in this land. It's going to take a while because this is the way I'm doing things, but you're going to get it. And so in my timing, you're going to get what I say you're going to get. There in verse 11, verse 12, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. And so again, God owns everyone and everything. Listen to me. God directs all things according to his will. He knows he will lead his people in the promised land. Why? Because he's God. I'm going to tell you what. He's going to lead you into heaven because he's God. Yes, we're facing COVID. And there are folks who get it and have a cold and they brush it off. And there are those who get it and end up on ventilators and never recover in this life. It's heartbreaking because death is an enemy. But God is going to be faithful to his people. Those Marines who were killed who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In one moment, you're maintaining your position. You're patting down people trying to come through that gate, as it were, to get to the Kabul airport. And the next moment, the explosion happens. And again, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are instantly in his presence. You see, you and I are only one heartbeat away from eternity. It's always a good thought to keep in mind, no matter how good you feel. I've been vaccinated. I ain't been vaccinated. Hey, either way, you are one heartbeat away from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. This is what the Scriptures teach. You see, God directs all things according to his will. He knows he's going to lead his people in the promised land because he's God. And so here in our text, he says that all the firstborn males are to be consecrated. That means set apart, dedicated to God. That's interesting. Why the firstborn males? Well, because that's the way God set it up. We all have presuppositions. My ultimate presupposition is this book is completely true and without error. And so what God has inspired the human writers to write through the working of the Holy Spirit within them, called concursive inspiration, I believe that this book is true. And so what God says is correct. It is right. It is best. And it brings him glory. But why the firstborn sons? Well, you see, the consecration of the firstborn sons to the Lord simply indicates in a way that the entire family belongs to God. I'm going to try to prove that statement to you. The firstborn represented all the offspring of the family. The firstborn stood right? For the family as a part representing the whole. Let me give you a good example because it's about to happen. All right? Football season. In fact, we saw Nebraska, Illinois, some of that game, and then there was Alcorn State or whatever they are last night. Didn't see much of that game. And we just read it at our house. Are y'all ready? Some of you are football folks and some of you are not. And that's okay. That's okay. We'll all pull for the winning team when we get to heaven. Amen. But you know, before the game starts, there are some people that have been voted on by the team to go out and they do what? They represent the entire team with the referee and everything at the center of the field. They meet the captains of the opposing team and they flip the coin and they make a call to see who's going to get the ball first and those kind of things. Those team captains represent the entire team. Does that make sense? And so dedicating the firstborn sons to the Lord is simply a way of saying, hey, Lord, we grant you all the other offspring who come after these firstborn sons as well. So the firstborn son stood for the family as a part representing the whole of the family. The same principle is applied. We see that applied with the Israelites when they bring their first fruits at the Feast of the Harvest. Exodus chapter 23, Exodus 23, verses 16 and 19, it talks about the Feast of the Harvest, and the Israelites would bring the first and the best of their crops and present them to the Lord. What's that symbolizing? What's that indicating? What's the heart attitude of these Israelites who obey God's command and bring the first fruits of their crops and give them to the Lord? It's saying, Lord, we thank you for what you've blessed us with. We thank you for what you're going to bless us with. And we commend and we dedicate all of our crop to you. Thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs. That's what's going on here in Exodus in the dedication, the consecration of the firstborn. It's a way the family is saying, hey, we're giving you the firstborn, and the entire family actually belongs to you, Lord. We're in your hands. Bless us, Lord. Have you felt in the last few weeks, we said this last Sunday in here, there's just a weightiness in this room last week. You could feel, you could sense the weight of the burdens that people sensed. Like, and I do today too. And because of conditions, there's not as many people in the room today, and that's certainly understandable. But there's just, you know, with what happened again in Afghanistan, the terrorist attack and the deadline to withdraw and our troops and all of these things, and then the COVID cases that we've heard that have hit very close to home. It's like a blow in your gut. When someone just rams that fist in there and all your wind is just knocked out of you and you come to the point where you recognize, Lord, we're desperate for you. I mean, we've been desperate for a long time. But as Adrian Rogers used to say, you know, it's darker than it's ever been before. We can say that this Sunday even as opposed to last Sunday because it's darker and darker and darker, and before the day star appears, it's going to be real dark. We shouldn't be surprised at that because we've read the book and we're a people of the book, and the book tells us that's the way it's going to be. And so we see here that God owns everyone and everything, and he requires of the Israelite families that they consecrate to him their firstborn sons. And they sacrifice to him their firstborn male animals. But you know what's an interesting thing? I just want you to hold your place there in chapter 13 for a second. Flip back to Exodus chapter 4 for a minute. We've seen these verses time and time again. I just want to remind you of this truth. It's beautiful. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Notice it. The Lord is speaking here to Moses. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. Now notice this. In my Bible, I underline it with red, okay? Israel is my firstborn son. You see that? Exodus 4, 22. Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son, which is exactly what the Lord has done in his own timing, right? But I want you to notice this morning, that end of verse 22, Israel is my firstborn son. Now, is he talking about a particular person in Israel? No, he is identifying the nation of Israel as his firstborn son. Israel, the nation, the people, the men, the women are identified by God as my firstborn son. Why is that important? Again, because it's the firstborn son who gets that primary inheritance. And we got an inheritance that COVID can't take from us. And aneurysms can't take from us. And automobile accidents can't take from us. And hurricanes and flooding cannot take from us. In fact, terrorists can't take it from us. Those who have been sealed by God, the Holy Spirit, there is no one or no thing that can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God is saying, hey, all of Israel, I love him as my firstborn son. Now, Jesus is God's only begotten son. Now, catch this. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we become sons of redemption, sons of the promise. In fact, let me read something from the Great Eight to you, all right? That's what the Puritans call Romans chapter 8, the Great Eight. Listen to this, Romans 8, 16 and 17. Listen to it. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Yes? Amen. And if children, then heirs. Right? We're going to inherit from him. Notice it. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Many point, you could bring a whole sermon on those two verses alone. But let me simply say, listen, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've been adopted into the family of God. And nothing that you face or your loved one faces can take you away from God and from the love of God that he's manifested to you in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. You are now a son of redemption, a son of the promise through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Amen. And so God, number one, owns everyone and everything. Number two, God redeems his people by the blood of the Lamb. God redeems his people by the blood of the Lamb. Look at Exodus 13, verse 13. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you'll not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, just a couple of points from those mysterious type verses. At the Exodus, the Israelites acknowledged God's rightful ownership by dedicating their firstborn sons to the Lord. But God wanted his people to keep on remembering their deliverance, their salvation from sinful slavery in Egypt. That's why he had them continue this practice once they come into the promised land. In other words, all throughout Israelite history now, they are to set apart their firstborn sons and their firstborn animals unto the Lord. Firstborn animal, it's a male, you sacrifice and you offer him up as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, there's an exception to that, and it's mentioned in our text. It's the donkey. The donkey is the exception. That's the one exception. The Israelites were allowed to use donkeys. They're pack animals. They carry stuff around, right? They're good for that kind of thing. But they could not sacrifice a donkey to the Lord. It's an unclean animal. It is not allowed, nor were they allowed to eat the meat from a donkey. They couldn't do that. But the donkey still belonged to the Lord. So they had two options. You could redeem the donkey by substituting a lamb in its place, Or if you refuse to do that so as not to confuse it with a sacrifice to the Lord, which he would not accept, they were required to break its neck. But one way or the other, that animal had to be offered to God. And so you had that means of redeeming the donkey from death through the sacrifice of the lamb in its place, if that's what the owner would choose. You see, what we see here is redemption. And this is important. I think it'll be on the screen. To redeem, what does that mean? To redeem is to buy back through the payment of a price. To redeem something is when you buy it back through the payment of a price. Well, what about the firstborn sons? Okay, the animals, firstborn male animals, we sacrifice them. If it's a donkey, we can substitute a lamb in its place and sacrifice the lamb, and so therefore the donkey is redeemed. And if we don't do that, then the Scripture says, God's law says, we're to break its neck, and then it's given to God that way. But we can't have it. It belongs to God. He requires it of us one way or the other. But what about the firstborn sons? How many firstborn sons are in here today? I'm a firstborn son in my family. I am. Now, this ought to make us take pause and think a little bit when we read about the firstborn sons and what God requires of them, right? What does it mean? Well, the firstborn sons are in the same categories as donkeys. You say, well, that's not very flattering. Maybe it's not. But you know, I believe one of the reasons that God does this, and this was in several commentaries that I read this week, one reason that the firstborn sons are in the same category as donkeys is because we need to recognize that we are fallen and sinful and we need to be redeemed. We need God's redemption. Now, it is very clear in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, the last part of that verse 13, it says, every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, for the donkey, you have an option. You can get a lamb and sacrifice it in the place, right, of the donkey. And so the donkey goes ahead and lives, and it can carry your supplies and do what its donkey is supposed to do. But notice it, for the firstborn sons, child sacrifice is not allowed. God says you must redeem your son. Now, here's the thing. In this particular culture in the Middle East in that day, there were many cultures, because of demonic influence in their false religions, where they would offer their children up as sacrifices to their idols, to their false gods. And the Lord is saying, hey, you know, this is going to be where you are going into the promised land, into Canaan. Right? In the land of Canaan, you're going to see this happen amongst those peoples. Those peoples are evil. They are wicked. You know, when we think today of the Taliban and how evil and wicked and just completely ruthless and heartless they are, those are the kinds of people that are living in Canaan before the Israelites moved in. And we need to get it down very big and clear. God does not tolerate the sacrifice of the children to a false god. No, you redeem. An animal is to die in the place of my firstborn son. And so God makes that point very clear here for us. Now, so the firstborn son was redeemed by a replacement, a substitute who died in his place. You see, Exodus beautifully points us to the cross of Christ, brings us to our memory verse of this week, our memory verse for the Titus chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul writes, who, referring to Christ, who gave himself for us. Let this soak in, church. Let this truth soak in. It's on the back of your bulletin, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Please take many of them today, all right? Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Our memory verse of the week, Christ has given himself to redeem us from our lawlessness, our bad attitude, our griping, our murmuring, our complaining, our disobedience, our disrespect, our sassy mouths, our evil hearts, our pornographic minds, our pride that we pride ourselves in, all of these. Jesus died for our lawlessness on the cross. And notice it in that verse, and not just to forgive us for all of that wicked, evil stuff, but also to purify for himself a people for his own possession. His goal in saving you, redeeming you, is to begin changing you to become more like him. Romans 8:29. You see, to say that Jesus is our Redeemer is to say that he died in our place. Jesus is our Redeemer. He died. He is the one who paid the price for you to be set free from your sin. If we are not redeemed by the blood of Christ, we will face the wrath of God in hell forever. Right? This is what we see with the concept and the doctrine of redemption. Now, the Israelites learned that children were for God's pleasure. That is so important. It's important for every parent in this room. Children are for God's pleasure. Now, the Israelites learned this lesson by consecrating their children to God at birth. And by redeeming their sons, parents learned that children are meant for God and for His glory. Children are meant for God and His glory. In fact, in verses 14 through 16, Exodus 13, look at verse 14. Excuse me. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? Have you ever had that happen? I know you have. If you have children, why? Why have I got to do that? Why can't I have this? You know, why can't I have ice cream before? So, I mean, it's just a million zillion questions. Well, the kids are going to ask about religious things as well, and we're supposed to be ready with an answer, parents, to give it to them. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, God gives us the answer. By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Again, we don't sacrifice our sons. We redeem our sons. We see satanic culture at work in the abortion of children today to the God of expediency or whatever false God it may be. I mean, Satan's not concerned which one it is. But again, the Bible is so clear. This is heinous sin. It's abomination. Verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand, there it is again, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You see, God gave the Israelites many different ways to remember their salvation. That's what we've learned in our study of Exodus so far. God gives the Israelites many different ways to remember the Exodus, right? He gives them the Passover meal. He gives them the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He gives them the consecration of their firstborn sons. These acts of worship gave them plenty of opportunities to teach their children about salvation. And we see CC today being baptized. And what a difference it can be for a child to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in the home, where there's prayer, there's Bible reading, there's catechism, there is continual repentance when the parents blow it and mess up in their duty of parenting, which we all do. And so some of the biggest examples of the gospel are, hey, I messed up here. My attitude in disciplining you was wrong. Now, what you did was wrong. And what I did was wrong. But we confess our sins to God, and we show our daughters and sons how then they too are to confess their sins to God and repent of those sins as well. You see, being raised in a godly home is a huge blessing today. And these different things, the Passover meal and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is to be a seven-day event, and then consecrating firstborn sons to the Lord, right? As we see it spelled out in more detail in the book of Numbers. all of these things, and then the act of setting this apart and teaching this over many opportunities to teach our boys and girls about God and about sin and about salvation. And you know what else? This rite of redemption also was a sign to the son that he'd been saved by grace. So it's Old Testament. What you talking about, Pastor? Oh, grace, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who hadn't sung that in children's church somewhere along the way, right? No one's saved by works. We do get that, right? We're Baptists. We're big believers in that. From Genesis to Revelation, and everybody's lived since John wrote Revelation around AD 95, the only way we're saved is by the work of Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 and 2:9, right? And so, again, this worshipful action of consecrating the firstborn son is a way of impressing upon that son's heart and mind, hey, you belong to God. We've committed you to God. You're saved by grace. You're saved by the grace of God. It showed him that someone else had paid the price for his sins. And it makes it clear that he does belong to God in his daily life right now. And so what was true for the Israelites, beloved, is true for believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been redeemed by the Son of God. And to redeem us, God offered up his firstborn son, not to be redeemed, but he's to be the redeemer. Amen. Notice Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Romans 8:30. This is what God the Father did. He gave his firstborn son, his only begotten son, monogenes son, up for us, for our sins to be forgiven. We have been redeemed at the greatest price possible. And redemption always requires the payment of a ransom. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Apostle Peter learned a lot of lessons walking with Jesus. The Apostle Peter said this, he wrote this, knowing that you were ransomed, beautiful word. Someone gets kidnapped, we wait to hear for the ransom demand, right? See, you and I were in need of someone paying a ransom for us because we were trapped by sin. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. We sing about this today now. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I wonder what Peter's thinking back to when he mentions that, like a lamb without blemish or spot. What's he referring to, you reckon? Passover lamb, which points us forward to the Lamb of God. John 1:29, John the Baptist, you got to love the brother, amen. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so every people group on the planet is contained in that statement from John the Baptist when they weren't near as many people groups on this planet as they are today. Not near as many people, 7 billion plus on planet Earth today. But when he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, every people group is included, and you know how that. How do you know that, Pastor Jay? Because Revelation 5 says that there are going to be folks from every ethnicity, every people group around the throne worshiping heaven's King, Jesus Christ. Our God is a missiological God. He's on a mission to save. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And Christian, you have been redeemed to be set apart for God. I want you to listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the last part of verse 19 and then verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, you are not your own. Now, we hear this a lot on social media. It's my body. I'm going to do what I want. It's my life. is my family. She's my wife. I'll do to her what I want. They're my kids. I'll do with them what I want. We are ignoring point number one, that God owns everyone and everything. This is New Testament revelation, by the way. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Paul says, speaking here from the Lord's inspiration, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Christians, we don't just get to choose whatever we want to do with our bodies. No, we've been bought back. We've been purchased by the death of Christ. He shed his blood. He allowed his body to be beaten until he couldn't even be recognized as to who he really was. Why? Because we're sinners and we had to be redeemed. We had to be ransomed and we've been purchased with a price. And so what does Paul say in verse 20? Glorify God in your body. What's he saying there, Pastor Jay, in simple King Jay's English? He's saying, when you think for the glory of God. Pass all your thoughts through the test of Scripture, the test by Scripture. We're to take every thought captive in order to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, right? That's what we're saying. So because what's down in the well comes up in the bucket, right? So we've got to have Christ sanctify our minds and our thoughts. You see, when our minds are right with Christ, we don't sass. We don't stomp our feet. We don't go, whether that's to your boss at work or to your parent at home or to the teacher in the school classroom. When you're taking every thought captive to obey Christ, then we are respectful of those who are in authority over us, and we won't have sinful action or words or attitudes because we've nipped them in the bud by God's grace. And so glorify God in your body. It means to deal with your thoughts and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It means to seek with your body to do things that will be pleasing to the Lord. And that's not hard, because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit inside of you tells you when you're doing wrong. Just like all these referees are kind of, cleaning off their whistles and getting ready to go with the new fall football season to start, right? And so when we transgress God's commandments, the Holy Spirit within you is going to blow the whistle and say, hey, you're out of bounds. That's no catch. You had a foot out. That's what God, he loves us so much, he convicts us when we mess up. Because continually messing up is the road to destruction. And he's redeeming us from the road of destruction. So listen, there is no higher privilege. J.I. Packer, I don't think I attributed this quote, so let me do that. So we will keep it 100. J.I. Packer says there is no higher privilege than to be a child of God through the redemption of sons. The greatest privilege you have is to have been adopted into the family of God. Who paid your adoption price? Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, there's good news. The Bible says and teaches that the good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That's the message we preach. It's the message we'll preach until we're called up to be with Christ at Crawford Baptist Church. The gospel is the good news that you can be bought back. You can be redeemed from the futile ways you've inherited from your forefathers. God, have mercy on us. Would you bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes, and we'll have our response time here in just a moment.